Thank you, Jean. So we're going to look at God's word together. And as I said to you earlier on, this probably will be shorter than normal. I don't have the same number of notes in front of me. I don't have any other PowerPoint slides than this one. So you're going to have to pay attention to my voice. Sorry about that. Not just follow on the screen, but with less than an hour between discovering I was preaching this morning and leaving home, it was a bit kind of mind focusing. But that's fine. We'll be fine. Everything is fine. And we worship a great God who speaks to us, in us, and through us. And so our focus this morning, isn't on worrying about the short notice or any of that all the time. And we're going to take my watch off. But it's about our focus is on God. Our focus is on what is the Lord saying to us as his church. And so this is the next bit of all of our journeying with that, isn't it? We're working through this teaching series at the moment, focused on these words, open to God through being church. What does it mean to us to be Bromsgrove Baptist Church in 2016? What did it mean to God's people in 1666? What has it meant all the way in between? We're clearly not going to touch on all of those points between over those last 350 years, are we? But we today, and at this time, can think about what is church for us? Where do we fit in? How do we belong? What is it all about? What is God doing in us and through us as his church? So we're going to look at this word following. We are going to talk about baptism a bit, perhaps probably a bit less so than we might have done had everything gone to plan this morning. But let's think about this word following. You know, that whole sense of in the video clip and in Jean's explanation of what's going on with that video project about the church deciding that the baptistry needed to be open. I want to say to you right from the start, that's more than so we can admire this piece of architectural flair in the corner. There's another reason. There are many more reasons. It's not just about people coming into the building going, wow, what's that in the corner there? There's a reason why we want baptism to be open and clear and there for everyone to see. We'll come back to that in a minute. So this word follow, if you are on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, anything like that, just put your hand up. Okay, put your hand, stamp your hand up if you have no idea what I'm talking about. Yeah, some of you, okay, yeah, fine, thanks. If you're on any of these are things called social media, okay? This is what people do in 2016. Been doing it for a while. You become friends with people on the internet and you follow what's going on in their lives. Whether they know you're following or not, that's another whole issue altogether. You can do it quietly. Behind the scenes, unnoticed. But Roy, just come here a minute. Just let me borrow. You don't have to do anything apart from follow me. Okay, you don't have to say anything or mess around. Just follow me. Just follow me, okay. Just get this concept of following, right? And I can look around and he's there, okay. Right, now listen, I want you to follow me without me seeing, without me knowing that you're there,
that's
right?
That's going to be difficult.
Well, it is, isn't it? That's why I picked you. So come on. Right, just follow me up the aisle. Just follow me up the aisle, and I don't want to see you that you're there. You're rubbish at this, aren't you? Okay, you can go sit back down then. Okay, but listen, that's simple, silly illustration, perhaps, about following. You can't follow properly in an unnoticed, hidden kind of way, especially when it comes to following Jesus. I could not get Roy to follow me without me being able to very easily notice that he's there. This is the kind of following that we need to be doing with Jesus. Not the Facebook, Twitter kind of following where we can do it quietly and nobody ever knows. But it needs to be expressed. It needs to be fully visible to make any sense at all. We are not followers of Jesus by mistake or secretly or without anybody else noticing, are we? Okay, glad one or two of you agree. Okay. So let's think about how this works for us then. If you've got a Bible with you, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 4 and a few verses from verse 18 onwards. And this is headed up in my Bible, the calling of the first disciples. And we're very quickly going to understand what was in Jesus' mind when he said, come and follow me. So here we have this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. "And I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. In those words of Jesus, "Come and follow me," there's a huge amount packed into just those few words. And we just touch on it a little bit this morning, but there's so much packed into those words. Jesus did not say, just come and stand behind me quietly and unnoticed. Jesus did not say, keep an eye on me from a distance, but carry on doing what you're doing right now. Jesus said, leave that behind, come and follow me. That's a huge request, isn't it? For these guys who are making their living by fishing and making a living from their boats and their nets, Jesus saying to them, no, actually, what I want you to do is to put that way of life down, trust me, leave that behind and come and follow me, was a huge, huge request of those guys at that time. But what did they do? We didn't read there about how they kind of pondered it for a while and thought about it, shall I, shan't I, or well, I will a bit, but, you know, only for a limited amount. We didn't hear any of that. It says here, immediately, at once, they left their nets and followed him. So there's something in this way that Jesus asks us to follow him that made a difference. If I said to you, just give up your job and come and follow me, not Jesus, me, I hope you might be a little bit more thoughtful and careful and slow to respond than these guys were with their boats and their nets, their livelihood. Something in the way that Jesus came to them and spoke to them and said, come and follow me. It comes in Matthew's gospel just a bit after Jesus was baptized himself. So was that significant? What was it about the fact that Jesus was baptized himself? What was it about the fact that people got to hear about Jesus having been baptized and set an example for people to follow? Did that make it easier for these men who'd heard these things that Jesus had already been doing? Did it make it easier for them to say, okay, I'll follow you. I've heard about you. I trust you. And I'm coming. I think it must have done, surely. It comes just before, a while before, Jesus with his disciples on the night he was betrayed, washing the disciples' feet. And in that moment, in that setting, Jesus saying, you've seen what I do, now you do the same. Follow me in your example and in the way that you live. We know from that time, don't we, Peter saying, I'll go with you to my death, Lord, but Peter being challenged and denying Jesus. It's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy to follow Jesus, even when we know that's the right thing to do. If I tell you something from my own example, somebody first said to me, do you know what? We can see that God is calling you to train for Baptist ministry. What I heard them say was, what you need to do is to give up your job, and all of that helps you with salary, etc., and go off to college and be pushed through this machine called Baptist Ministry Accreditation and Training and pop out the other end a whole new transformed person, Baptist minister, Reverend Paul Lewis. Do you know, in that reading I said about the disciples, those that Jesus called, first of all, immediately left their nets and followed him? No. I've probably told you before, that's not how it was for me. I protested, I gave every opportunity for other things to get in the way, and still that sense of hearing Jesus say, come and follow me, was there. And then one of the things that made the difference for me was this passage that, if I can turn to the right page, in Mark chapter 10, and again, This is Jesus' words here. This is after a rich young man has come to him and Jesus has said, you know, give up everything and follow me. And there's that interchange of conversation going on, and that guy's got a bit of a problem with that. And Jesus says this, I'll tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is a passage here given that gives us, surely, the confidence to follow Jesus. He knows our every need. He'll supply and meet our every need. You know, I've heard once before somebody use this passage so badly and use it as an example of one of the Bible passages that give us justification to preach health, wealth and prosperity gospel kind of thinking. If you don't know what that means, it's basically saying the more you give up for God, or the more you give to God, the greater the blessing you'll receive, because it's your right to, and you'll be healthier and richer, monetary richer, and all. What a load of rubbish. That's just not what this passage is saying, and I hope I never get pulled into that way of thinking in my life, and I'd encourage you that you do well not to as well. That's not what it's saying here. Simply this passage is saying, look, trust me. Jesus is saying, trust me. I know your every need. If you follow me, I will never leave you or let you down. You will be secure, you'll be loved, you'll be blessed in those riches that I give you, not as the world gives. But yeah, this following Jesus, hearing those words, come and follow me, it's a challenge. It is a challenge. Let's not pretend about that. There are other passages we can turn to. Here's one in Luke chapter 9. The writer of this bit of the Bible doesn't hide the fact that there's a cost of following Jesus. And the passage says this, as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever I go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. I will follow you. But first, let me go and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. There's a cost involved with following Jesus. There's a difference in our lives that following Jesus needs to make. You know, I used to get very confused with this passage because it seems quite harsh, doesn't it? Somebody wants to go back and bury their father and Jesus says, no, just follow me. Somebody wants to go and say goodbye to their loved ones and Jesus says, no, ignore them, follow me. Jesus isn't being harsh, but he's making a point. Jesus is simply saying here, look, I have your every need in view. I know you inside out. Follow me. Trust me. Just do it. I want to begin to apply that kind of thinking to specifically to baptism. Let's lead into that for a moment. So it's about how do we do this? How do we follow Jesus in our lives? I guess if I'd had longer preparing for this morning, then I would have added lots of examples in here. So you're probably spared that. So that's not necessarily a bad thing. But how do we follow Jesus in our lives? What will you be doing tomorrow morning? What will you be doing this time tomorrow? What will you be doing in the week coming that you can hang on to and say, actually, here in this moment, I'm following the call of Jesus on my life, or I'm doing the things that Jesus asked me to do, or I'm being an example, I'm being like Jesus to those who are around me in this moment. What is it that we do? That's a big question, and there's lots of things that we can unpack there, but I want us to think about baptism for a moment. This piece of architectural flair in the corner, as I refer to it as, I say that kind of like a bit sadly, really, because we don't use it often enough, do we? Do you know, actually, I have to say, I think since I've been in Bromsgrove, other churches have used our baptistry more than we have. Maybe that's just circumstance, that's the way it is. But it does make me think, well, what is it that baptism means to us? Any of you who've helped me when I've had groups of school children here for their kind of school visits, Aston Fields are coming in November at some point, and Millfields come, Sidmoor First School come, lots of different schools come, and to explore our building and compare that to how it looks to other church buildings in the town. So they come here, they maybe go to St. John's, they maybe go to St. Godwald's. Very different buildings. And part of their learning that they're doing is to spot the differences. Why is your building like this and not like that big old one on the hill or down the road or whatever it is? Every time, the first thing that they want to know about, they're not interested in anything else, all they want to know about is what on earth is this in the corner? Is it a hot tub? Is it a swimming pool? Is it a jacuzzi? Whatever. All of these questions that come. The baptistry causes intrigue. It causes people to stop and think and ask questions. Surely that's a good reason then for having the baptistry open and not hidden away under a platform, isn't it? Yeah, a good decision. Well done, church of previous years. Good decision to have that there. But we need to do more than just be intrigued with the things that Jesus calls us to follow him in. So I take the children over here in small groups. I take one of them. They all want to come into the baptistry, but we just do one. We don't have any water in it at this point because that's more helpful. And explain to them what is it we're doing in baptism and show them and put the child backwards and lift them up with the permission of their teachers, of course. And they're intrigued. Their intrigue does not stop just because, my clever words explain what's going on. They keep asking lots of questions. Do you know their favourite question is, so do you keep your clothes on when you're being baptised? And there's a very short answer, yes, of course we do. But, the thing that gets me every time is how interested and intrigued they are, and they stop and ask questions. Jesus says to every one of us, come and follow me. So the challenge for us is to think about how much does that cause us to be intrigued? How much does that cause us to stop and ask questions and think about, okay, what am I going to do with that request from Jesus? Again, lots of ways we can apply this, thinking about baptism particularly. When we are baptized, as a Baptist church, we are baptized as believers. I was about to say as adults. That kind of suggests that I wouldn't ever consider baptizing somebody below whatever the age is that defines us as adult. That's actually not the case. I would do. The thing is, the thing that we think about is believers in Jesus. Being able to consciously make that decision to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you in my life, and I will do my best to lead my life in the way that you, Jesus, teach me about. We are identifying ourselves through baptism as followers of Jesus. We can make it way more complicated than that. We can use lots of other words to say, well, this is what's going on, that's what's going on. That's the bottom line for me. We are identifying ourselves as followers of Jesus when we go through baptism. Yeah, if you've been here for a baptismal service and you've heard me talk about this before, you'd have heard me explain what is going on for us when we're being baptized. We're identifying ourselves with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We need to keep all of that in view so that we know that we're following him fully and clearly and not trying to hide away. So we're following Jesus in life. This is a sign of us being washed clean, made like new. This is what water does, isn't it? I ask the school kids, what do you do with water at home? And the boys say, drink it, and the girls say, wash with it. I always point out that the boys could probably do more of the washing as well. But, this is that whole cleansing, that whole symbolism of water is so important. It's symbolizing that we have made that decision to follow Jesus and we want to do that the best we can. So the water symbolizes in life our being washed clean, our being made like new in Jesus' name. Turning away from the things that would otherwise get in our way of following Jesus fully and completely and embracing all that he gives us instead. We're following Jesus in his life, in his example, doing the things that he did, doing the things that he says, well, you've seen me do that, now it's good for you to do the same. Also identifying with Jesus in his death. I've touched on this just briefly then. When we put somebody down into the water, the symbolism that we have there, that's as though we are being buried. We are dying with Christ. That symbolizes Jesus being put in, the dead body of Jesus being put in the tomb. That we are wanting to end our life without Jesus. We're wanting to end a way of life where when we hear somebody say, when we hear Jesus say, come and follow me, we want to stop saying, well, I'll think about it. But actually what we want to do now is to say, yes, Lord, I'm with you every step of the way. So that's what we're symbolizing. And then we're symbolizing the new life, resurrection of Jesus. We're following Jesus into this sense of renewed life being lived with him. The one who we belong to and he to us. We're following Jesus through our sense of belonging as his people. And we were talking about that last week, weren't we? We're not baptized into something unnoticeable. We are baptized into the body of Christ, the church. That's so important for us in our Baptist way of doing baptism, as it is to other denominations as well, I know. But we are being baptized into belonging to Jesus in his church. Just listen to these verses from Acts chapter 2. This is Acts 2, starting at verse 38. This is Peter replying to a question, what must I do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is following Jesus' example being lived out to the full, isn't it? When we read those verses, we need to remember they all go together. They're not spread out over a period of time. It's not about answer the, will you follow me? Yes, I will become a Christian sometime later on. You know, maybe years later, if you can be bothered to revisit it, think about being baptized, and then another huge step later on, we become part of the body of Christ that we call covenant partnership here. Other people call it membership. That's not what's going on in this passage. The question was asked, what must I do? People believed in Jesus. They were baptized and they were added to the church on that, all at the same time. Following Jesus fully and completely isn't about a drawn out affair. That sometime we'll do one thing, sometime we'll do another, and maybe we'll leave the last one because it maybe doesn't quite suit us all that well. That's not what this is about. The example of Jesus, when he says, come and follow me, he means completely, in every way. He means come and do that, not in isolation on your own, but do that as church together, so you can help and encourage each other. You can learn together, grow together, and be my witnesses. Where does it say about that? To the ends of the earth. That's in another place in Acts. You know, this is an important thing for us as church. Answering the call of Jesus, come, follow me. And then how we live that out. We focus particularly on baptism this morning. We could focus on that in many other ways. I said along the way that, you know, typically we don't baptize babies and infants. But that doesn't mean that as a Baptist church, they're not important to us, does it? That's not the way at all. We need to be careful to include them and love them and show them through our example all the ways of Jesus and do that as well as we can. Being a follower of Jesus enables others to follow. When we're following Jesus well, others will know how to do the same. When we're following Jesus fully and completely and visibly in our lives, others will see that and be drawn to it. We focused on belonging to the church last week, and that's important. We're focusing on baptism this week, and that's hugely important for us as Christians, isn't it? as we go on through our teaching series, then different aspects of what makes us church, what makes us distinctively God's people, are going to come out over the following weeks. In every single one of them, Jesus says, come and follow me like this. And he waits for us to say, yes, Lord, here I am. I'll follow you in every way that you call me. And so, Lord, we ask that you will enable us to do that. Lord, help us not to just hear all this stuff about being your church and think, yeah, okay, I know that. But let's hear it afresh, Lord. Let's hear the challenge again. Father, we're taking this opportunity in our 350th anniversary year as church to stop and think about what is it that we're doing? Why do we do these things as church? And where do I fit in? And so, Lord, I'll ask that in every single one of them, whether that's about belonging through covenant partnership, whether that's about being baptized, whatever it is that's coming in the rest of our teaching series, Lord, in each part of that, we'll hear you say, come and follow me like this. And Lord, we'll be here ready and willing to respond to you by saying, yes, Lord, here I am. Father, where that's going to take some time and conversation, have us be courageous enough to be honest and say, look, I need to talk that through. I need to understand it more, or I've got this issue with it, and can you help me with that? And Lord, help us to do that together as your church, knowing that we love each other and care for each other in your name. So Lord, above all else, we say, come, Lord, speak to us. When we hear you say, come and follow me, enable us to respond in the way that you are asking of us. In Jesus' name, amen.